Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study, Revelation chapter 12, verse 6. Beautiful study that I did with this, and I'm going to share it with you. This is going to be both prophetic and practical today. I've got a lot of notes here that I just want to share with you. And just ask yourself this question: Have I ever been in the wilderness? And, you know, you've studied the wilderness, which is what we're going to do. I came in this morning not really knowing what direction to go with this. I sat down, I prayed, God, you lead me. Typed in the word that sticks out here is wilderness. What does the Bible mean? Not what all these guys hear. What does the Bible mean when it talks about the wilderness? Let's define it that way. And just a beautiful, beautiful study that helped me this morning. I have been at times, I've been out in the wilderness. It just seems like you're all alone. It seems like you're in distress. A lot of things. And you get chased out there. And this is what happened to the woman. Let's read it. Revelation chapter 12, verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness. Why did she flee? Well, there was a big dragon that was standing in front of her, okay, wanting to eat her child. So she, as soon as she gave birth, and the child was caught up. There's a story of this. I just had this thought here. You have the picture of a woman in 1 Samuel who is giving birth to a man child. And what happens to the man-child? The man-child is given over to the Lord. You see that in 1 Samuel chapter 1, chapter 2. Elkanah tells her husband, this is Hannah, she conceives a child and she gives birth to a man-child. And she says, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also have I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. And so, I mean, as soon as the child is weaned, she takes Samuel and she clothes him and she says, "Here, he's yours." So you have this picture, Revelation chapter 12, of this woman giving birth. And, I mean, normally it is normal for a woman to want to not only have the baby, keep the baby. But in this case here, she delivers this child up, and the child is caught up to heaven so he can rule all nations with a rod of iron. And then as soon as this happens, verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God. I like that. God already knew this. He already saw it coming. He had it prepared, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. You know what? I might make a note here that next time we gather together on this, we're going to study preparation, things, how God provides for us. I hear people ask me all the time, "Pastor Mike, do you think we should be preppers and prepare for what's coming?" Yeah, it wouldn't hurt. I don't think it'd hurt. But I'm of the mindset God already has. We just can't see it yet, but he already has. Anyway, they should feed her there. I want you to think of that. 1,203 score days. 1260, which is 42 months, 3.5 years. That's what it is. And I want you to look at verse 15, or verse 14. "And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and half a time from the face of the serpent." And then verse 15, I'm kind of putting these together, kind of getting ahead of myself a little bit, but you're going to see the verses that match this. "The serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood." And so when we go through these passages here in the scriptures, you'll see the prophecy concerning this particular prophecy. You'll see the prophecy that speaks of the prophecy. Genesis chapter 21, we have a woman who has fled into the wilderness. Her name is Hagar. Now think of this, because we're gonna see this woman's relation to Israel, okay, God's people. So in Galatians, actually. Galatians talks about the fact that Hagar is a type. She is a foreshadow. She is an allegory of things to come. This Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. So we see a type here of this woman and Hagar. And I love the story of Hagar, because even though it's like Israel, even though Israel has decided to hold on to the covenant of Mount Sinai, God is still going to save them with the covenant from New Jerusalem or Heavenly Jerusalem in the last days. They are going to be born again, no doubt in my mind about it. Follow what happens to Hagar, because Paul said Hagar is a type here, a shadow, a shadow of good things to come. So when we read Genesis 21, verse 14, Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar. You know what you could do? Write this down. And we could get, we could just go a million places with this. Study bread and water in the Bible. You'll see there's a passage comes to mind somewhere in the prophets where God gives them the bread of affliction and the water of adversity or something like that. That's what this water and this bread represent, and it's pertaining to Israel. But you go study that on your own. Gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away, because the child is Ishmael, and he cannot be an heir along with Isaac. And she departed and wandered. Does that mean that God has forsaken him? No. Mm-mm. And wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child into one of the shrubs. I want you to think of the Jews right now. At some point, everything that they have is going to be gone. It's going to be spent. Let's just deal with reality. I don't know if I'm going to get through all this today. Let's just deal with reality. Here's what God does with us. At some point, we wake up to the fact that we have nothing and we are nothing. That's what we wake up to. Even though God has given us provision, everything that we have is God's. I've been there. Been there to where literally, I realized in one day that I had nothing, absolutely nothing. And then I was nothing. And I said, God, I'm yours. Whatever you want to do, I trust you. I resolve, Lord, that I am in your hands. You will do with me what pleases you. And that's what has to happen with a lot of people. We try with maybe our children to protect them, to overprotect them maybe, to keep them from hurting themselves. Listen, you and I both know that sometimes the best way or the best thing that can happen to us is for us to get hurt, for us to run out, for us to not have anything. It worked with my grandparents during the Depression. They had nothing. And so everything that they worked for and everything they got, they didn't waste. They kept it, and they were thankful for what they had. So just ponder these ideas. She departed and wandered in the wilderness to be, and the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot, for she said, let me not see the death of the child. Mm-mm-mm. You see, there's a remnant of her seed, you see in Revelation 12. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. But I want to tell you what. God cannot honor what we do that's good because it's filthy rags, and the fact that we don't do enough good to please God. How do we do enough good to please God? You have to be perfect all your life and never do anything wrong. Can't. It's not us. But God, over and over in the Scripture, says, "I hear your prayers." He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And here is a woman. She lifted up her voice and she wept. Why? Because she don't have anything. And all the water's gone out of the bottle, and she's out in the middle of the wilderness. And she puts her child over far enough away from her that she cannot hear him crying himself to death from starvation and water depravity. Whew. You talk about being out there and not having any help whatsoever. I've been there too. When I was being electrocuted, I realized that I was dying, that I was in very, very, very big trouble, and no one was there to help me. No one. So I couldn't even talk in my mind. I just, "God, have mercy on me. I don't want to leave my wife and kids." Just like that, the electricity stopped. To this day, I don't get over that. And you don't either. You don't get over the fact that you were out in the wilderness. Everything else was gone. You were just waiting for death to show up. God heard the voice of the lad. The angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven, said unto her, "What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not. For God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation." Type in the Pure Bible Search software, type in the phrase "great nation." I already know one, I think. I don't have the software in my brain. Isn't it amazing? We live in a day where we can be Bereans and actually, Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, "I will make of thee a great nation." Then he said that to Abram. Isn't it amazing that we can be Bereans, we can use his software, and we can do in 5-10 minutes what it took those in the book of Acts, maybe weeks or months to do, study the scriptures, we can actually do it just like that. God has made it so easy for us, and yet you don't find people that actually do it. They rely on this or they rely on that. You just tell me, and if I am to be faulted for anything, if you're going to blame me for anything, blame me for telling people, read it for yourself. It's right here. So here we have God making a promise to Ishmael. Hagar, remember, I believe in the literal interpretation of it. I also believe in the typological interpretation of it that Paul gives in Galatians. By the way, she has Ishmael. You know how many children Ishmael had? 12. That's the number for promise. That is, you have the 12 tribes, you have the 12 apostles, you have the 12 gates of New Jerusalem, you have the 12 foundations. It's all there. And so this here is a picture of God restoring Israel and giving them his promise in Genesis 12 that he made to Abram. Anyway, "For I will make him a great nation." What, look at the very next phrase, verse 19. "And God opened her eyes." Isn't that beautiful? I could just stop right here, close it up, and go home and say, "Wow, God opened her eyes." Has he opened yours? He's opened mine. I see wonderful things in this book I never saw before. I used to get up early and try to read the Old Testament, especially the prophets, and I'd be going, "I don't understand what this means. Why is this even in my Bible?" You know how we did in algebra class? "Where am I going to need this?" Okay. But then God gives you light. "The entrance of thy words giveth light." God gives you light, and you see things now that you never saw before. And here, watch this now. God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. Where did that come from? It's like when you find something in the Bible for the first time and you're going, where did this come from? Well, it was there. It's been in the King James for 400 years, been in the pure vine of the lineage of the Word of God ever since whoever wrote it. It's been there. Actually, it was there before the foundation of the world. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. But now God opens your eyes to it. I can see. It's like I had friends that loved me, and they said, Mike, King James, King James Bible. Mike, King James, stick with the King James. King James, mean James, I went to Bible college. I'm smarter than you are. But then God opened my eyes. Mike, this Bible's right. And immediately I see it. I see it now. It's real. It's right. So God opened her eyes and she saw, look at here, a well of water. Think, here is a woman at the well. See it? Okay? This is so beautiful. She saw a well of water and she went, filled the bottle with water, gave the lad to drink. That water is salvation. When God opens your eyes, it's salvation. He gives you to drink, it's salvation. It's so beautiful. And God was with the lad. That's salvation. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, our Savior said. And he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Just think on these things. Think of the literal interpretation of it. And think of the prophetic picture of Israel here that this is. And I absolutely 100% believe that there is a remnant of the 12 tribes of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that God has in reserve. He is going to save them in the last. He's going to open their eyes. The veil of Moses is coming off. Everything that God promised them in the old covenant, he is going to give them by way of the new covenant in the last days. Beautiful picture. And that's what I think this, what we see here in Revelation 12. I think that's what she, I think that's who she now represents. All right. Psalm 55. Listen to this. And this is actually the whole chapter of Psalm 55. If it's okay with you, I would just like to spend some time just dealing with this. Psalm 55, verse 1. Give ear to my prayer, O God. You see, she lift up her voice and wept. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. In other words, open my eyes. Okay, attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. Have you ever complained to God? I have, all the time. God, why this? God, why that? Why is this happening? God, why can't I do this? Why can't it be this way? God, I'm tired of this. I'm sick of that. I don't want this anymore. I am a complainer to God. I'm always trying to be thankful and giving praise to my Lord. But I have complaints that I don't want to burden my wife. I don't want to burden my children. I don't want to burden my church, people, my friends. But every now and then I have complaints to God. And I give those complaints to Him. And I let Him handle it. He's such a good friend to me. He's such a good Lord and a brother and a Savior. Yes, I said a brother because we are joint heirs with Him. We are sons of God with Him. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise because of the voice of the enemy. Because of the... See, that floodwaters come out of the devil's mouth. Okay? The voice of the enemy because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. So the devil has this wrath thing. That's why he casts this flood of waters out of his mouth. My heart is sore pain within me, and the terrors of death are falling upon me. When you see a great big wall of water coming toward you, I'm going to die. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. Must have been watching Friday 13th. Anyway, and I said, oh, listen to this. Because remember in Revelation 12, he gives them wings. Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. So God, I know it says eagle there, and I'm trying to reconcile that. But I see a picture here. I see the idea of what we see in Revelation 12. Oh, I wish I had wings. I'd fly away. Well, God gives her wings and she flies away. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. That's it. Revelation 12. Selah. Think about that. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Waters and everything like that. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues. Serpent has a divided tongue. For I've seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. I want to tell you what, if you cry out unto God because of the wickedness that surrounds you, the sin that does so easily beset us, okay, you cry out unto God, God, I hate this world. I hate what I see going on. In Ezekiel, God told the man with the writer's inkhorn to go put a mark on the foreheads of those who sigh and cry for the abominations that are in Israel, in Jerusalem. There are people right now who are weeping and crying out to God because of the abundance of wickedness that surrounds them. But then, of course, there's people that are going, wickedness, where? Where is this? But there are people who cry because of this, because they know that the floods of iniquity, we do get in fear that it's going to overtake us. God promises protection, but the fear is real. We're like Lot, vexed with the wickedness of Sodom. Did it have an effect on Lot? Yeah. Did it have an effect on his wife and children? Oh, yeah. Absolutely. So anyway, wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my God, mine acquaintance. See, this is about Judas, isn't it? We took sweet counsel, whom Jesus called the son of perdition. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them, let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. Now, let me just say this. I know we're supposed to love people and love sinners. Christ died for people. Christ died to save them and so on. But we get to a point where there's so much wickedness around us, and it's like we realize these people are not going to change. Do you think the Sodomites are going to go, you know what, let's leave these church people alone. Let's let them have church. They go in churches protesting. Okay, they do. And so it is a righteous hatred that you have for wickedness around you and say, God, let them go to hell because they are my... I know, pray for your enemies. Love them. Pray for them to spitefully use you. I understand that. I believe in it. But you see the abundance and the overwhelmingness of such great wickedness, knowing that there are some people who are already twice dead. They're not going to be redeemed. And so you say with a righteous heart and you have a holy and godly hatred for what they're doing. And you say, God, let them go quick down into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Beautiful promise there. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud. Daniel did that, didn't he? Three times a day. And he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. For there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah. Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. God said, you know what? No eternal life for you. They're wicked. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. I've had people buddy up to me. Oh, Pastor Mike. Oh, yeah. Oh, praise God. Oh, I love what you're doing. Trying to smooth me over. But guile was in their lips, and they were ready to attack. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Go compare this to the words of a strange woman, the mouth of a strange woman. Smoother than oil, but her tongue is a two-edged sword. Yet they were drawn swords. That's in the book of Proverbs. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. There you go, right there. Give it to God. Whatever's burdening you, let him have it. He said, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And I learned that even as a young pastor here at Bethel, that and this is one of the reasons why I was going astray in pastoring, because I felt like I had to perform in order to get people in the church. I got to do these programs. I got to be innovative. I got to be on the edge. I got to do this. Got to have a rock and roll band. Got to use false Bibles and all this stuff. And God began to chasten me over that. And it's actually, he was relieving me of the burden. God said, Mike, it's my church. I'm the one who brings the increase. I'll do it. God, you're right. I'll let you do it. And what God did for me was take the burden off of me of thinking that I had to constantly perform every church service in order to keep the people coming back. Another thing he did, if you've noticed at the end of a lot of our church services, sometimes I will give an invitation. Sometimes I will do, you know, like we do. We'll have, sing verses of invitation, beg people to come down to the altar, so on. And what I caught myself doing at a younger age was gauging the success of my preaching based upon who came down or how many came down. And I would remember after church going into my office pouting because no one responded right then and there to what I was preaching. And that was a real burden to me. And so it kind of leads you to think, well, how can I get them down there? How can I do this? God says, my yoke is easy and my burden's light. So I started letting God have the results of preaching the word and doing it in his time. See, we want God to have patience with us. Let's have patience with God. Because he is the patient husbandman who sows the seed and then he waits for the time of reaping. And that was a burden that God took off of me of gauging my success based upon the number of people that came to the altar. So there are times when I will just say, I want you to think about this. We're going to pray. If you want to come down and pray, that's fine, but I want you to think about this. And I don't try to do the hard salesman thing with anybody, even if I'm witnessing to someone. And I was taught at a young age soul winning techniques, how you work through every conceivable way to get them to pray that prayer in their living room right there while you're there. See, that's what I learned in Kirby Vacuum School. Yeah, that was me. That when they tell you, well, we're going to think about it, you lost that sale. And if you don't get them to sign that paper right then and there, they are not going to buy your vacuum cleaner. So we were told to do whatever it took to con them into signing. Now, if you're a Kirby Vacuum salesman, do it the right way. God bless you. Okay? Kirby Vacs are good. Rainbows are good. Not saying anything about it. Okay? But I was taught sales techniques. And then I was taught sales techniques the same way in soul winning. that you got to get them signed up right then and there, or they won't do it. And it's not biblical. Not the way some people showed me. It's not biblical. What is to do is we sow the seed, and we let God have it. I'm kind of getting off track here, but I'm just, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. And so all this time, while I was thinking as a young pastor here, that I had to see instantaneous results, like putting a bag of popcorn in the microwave, I slowed down and I let God yield the increase. He was right. God was right. He shall never suffer or allow the righteous to be what? Moved. Okay, it doesn't say here that he would never allow the righteous to suffer anything or to go through anything. He just said, I won't let you be moved. I'm going to cause you to stand and you're not going to budge. But thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in thee. Psalm 74:12. For God is my king of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Thou didst divide the sea. By the way, let's look at this phrase. Working salvation in the midst of the earth. Now, in ancient Palestine, what that meant was, that was a common phrase people used to denote fooey on that. Where did Jesus go when he died? In the midst of the earth, the heart of the earth. What was he doing down there? Preaching the gospel. Why? Because Abraham and all the people in his bosom were there, and he was setting them free. He was showing them salvation. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength, the Red Sea. Thou breakest the heads of the listen, you gotta like, oh, listen to this. Remember, in Revelation 12, God said he fed them there. He fed them. What did he feed them? He fed the woman in the wilderness. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Look at that. The devourer gets devoured. What did John the Baptist eat? Locust. What are the locusts? They're a picture of the devourers in Revelation 9. What is John the Baptist? Oh, you eat my people? Lots of protein in locusts. I learned that from Bear Grylls. Okay? That God's feeding them in the wilderness. What are they eating? Pieces of Leviathan, apparently. Thou didst cleave the fountain and the flood. Thou driedst up mighty rivers. See that? When the devil cast out of his mouth waters as a flood, God clave them. He parted them asunder and then dried up the rivers. The day is thine, the night also is thine, and thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Thou hast set all the borders of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter. Beautiful. Psalm 78:17. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High. Where? In the wilderness. And they let me ask you a question. Is the Jew righteous right now? Oh, no. Oh, no. They are. I have this theory that I'm working on. That right now, Israel is in bond, the Jew, okay, the literal Jews. Right now, I have this idea that they are in bondage under Pharaoh, who has a snake coming out of his head, the spirit of Antichrist. They are in bondage to the spirit of Antichrist. And what did Pharaoh make the Israelites do? Make bricks. Who builds with bricks? Masons. So it's that spirit and that work of Antichrist. And I have this idea that the Jews right now, and I've been fooled for years. I thought the Jews, the Orthodox Jews, were the guys who were still sticking to the Old Testament and all this and that and the other. And I thought, oh, that's great. You know, the guys with the curls in their heads, they're the ultra-Orthodox. They're going to stick to the Old Testament. That is a lie. They are not. The Jews are Kabbalists. They are their religion. Judaism, as it stands right now, is mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. Absolutely. And all the secret societies, the mystery cults, the mystery doctrine. Who's forming? Who do you think seeded the whole idea of the Hebrew Roots movement? Where did Peter Mikus confess that he went to learn this stuff? From the Lubavitcher rabbis. These are what they call the ultra-Orthodox, who perform nasty sex acts in front of the Wailing Wall, and they have the Kabbalah for their religion. So what happened? The bricks of the pyramid of the New World Order are being manufactured by who? The Jews. So they're provoking the Most High right now. And they tempted God in their heart by asking for meat for their lusts. Yea, they spake against God, and they said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Yep. So you look, and we're still in Psalm 78, look in verse 52. But made his own people to go forth like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. Who's their shepherd? David, who is Jesus. And I'll show you that in a minute. And he led them on, and I'm talking typically of King David, Christ being the real David. All right? He led them on safely so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. All right? So the water comes out, tries to kill them. God divides it in half, and it kills everybody else. Psalm 106, 9. It's just like the flood. What saved those in the ark? The floodwaters. What destroyed them on the earth? Floodwaters. Psalm 106, 9. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words and sang his praise. Watch this now. Watch this. Then believed they his words. Because the salvation that we talked about, like Hagar, and we see here in Psalm 55, the salvation that we speak of for Israel is not by way of temple sacrifices and works. It's not. And there are people tried to con me into that nonsense. We believe Israel is going to be saved by works in the last days. That's a lie. It's an absolute lie. How are they going to be saved? Like you and I did. They're going to believe his words. They're going to believe what God said, especially here in the new covenant, because the veil is going to be lifted and they're going to see. Their faith is going to become sight. They're going to see who the real Jesus is, and they're going to believe what God said, not perform. Nobody performs to be saved. But everybody that is saved believes his words. Amen. They sang his praise. Psalm 107:4, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty. Remember Hagar? Their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. Remember Hagar? And he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them. Let me stop right here. I don't like witchcraft. I hate it. And I've heard a lot of teachings that were actually based on witchcraft and not the scriptures, about how to get God to do something for you. And they make it complicated, and people will say, oh, you didn't do enough, or you didn't say it this way, or you didn't have enough faith, or you didn't have this, and you didn't have that. And everybody's trying to pile on you all the things that you didn't have, and that's why God didn't perform for you. And I'm telling you, go read the Psalms. Go read, what did the disciples do? When these people tell you, you've got to eliminate all negative ideas from your mind and have no fear, and then God will do this for you. They were on a boat with Jesus, and they were in a storm, and they were in fear that they would that the storm would capsize the boat and sink them. Master, carest thou not that we Jesus was asleep. Master, carest thou not that we perish? And Jesus said, peace, be still. And it was over. Just like that. He rebuked the winds and the storm. Why? They didn't say, they didn't eliminate all the negative thoughts out of their mind. They were scared to death. And what did they do? Cried unto the Lord. I'm telling you. I am telling you. Thus saith the Lord. When you're in distress, He's not waiting for you to say the magic words. He's not waiting for you to eliminate all negative thoughts from your mind. He's not waiting for you to perform a ritual. He's not waiting for money. He's not waiting for you to clean up your act, pull yourself together. He's waiting for the tears to run down your eyes. And you cry unto the Lord, God help me. He led them forth by the right way, that's Jesus, that they might go to a city of habitation. That's that one. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Song of Solomon. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke? Remember Revelation 10? Okay. Perfume with myrrh and frankincense. Jesus had myrrh and frankincense with all powders of the merchant. And then Song of Solomon 8:5. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? Israel. I raised thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. Isaiah 35. How much more do I have here? Let's try to keep going. Isaiah 35, 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord. I like that, the glory of the Lord. Type that in and just study the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands. That's Hebrews 12. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong and fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Beautiful. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. Blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. I believe in that. I believe that there is a time right now of the Gentiles, and it's going to come to a full, and then God is going to call up the Gentile Christians, and God is going to open the eyes of the blind. He's going to unstop the ears of the deaf. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as. Look at all these miracles Jesus did. He healed blind men. He unstopped the deaf ears, and he healed lame men. And the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Remember, who was it? Zacharias, John the Baptist's dad. God made him dumb, but then it came time to name him, and he spake. And the parched ground should become a pool and thirsty land springs of water. And the habitation, I think that during the 1,000 years, I think all the deserts are going to be done away with. That's just what I think that according to the word of God. Where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. Because remember, dragons like wildernesses. They love it. You know what God's going to do? There ain't going to be any place for them. And an highway shall be there and a way, and it shall be called the way. Jesus said, I am the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. You know what God's, you know what? You're out in the, I was out in the wilderness of, let's see here. I was out in the wilderness of all these false Bibles. Starving to death. And what God did was He opened up my eyes. He pulled me out of the wilderness. And he did away with all this stuff. And he showed me the way of holiness. And I, though a fool, now believe that my Bible is error-free all the way. That's what he'll do for you. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Thus saith the Lord. Remember, this is about the woman in the wilderness. Isaiah 40, verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. That's from Handel's Messiah. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. I think that's literally going to happen in the millennial reign. I think every valley is going to be raised up, and every mountain is going to be brought down. I think it's going to be a beautiful, level world. And the rough places, plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. A few more verses here. Jeremiah 31. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left to the sword found grace in the wilderness. Again, if anybody tells you that Israel has to be saved by works, they're wrong. They found grace in the wilderness, not works. Even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. Resting is not working. Thus saith the Lord. Ezekiel 20:33, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. And I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you, when he caused you to pass under the rod, he's chastening you. And I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. Not this one. It's not the renewed covenant of Mount Sinai. It is the new covenant of Jesus Christ. Eternal life by grace through faith. He will bind them to the covenant. And see, when you, and we use that terminology. When you sign a contract, you are now bound by the oath, by the covenant. You have been bound to that. You've been bonded with it. All right? And so that means that you fall under the obligations and the blessings of God's covenant. And that's what he's going to do. So let's see here. He said, I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me, and I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Right now, Israel does not know who their God is. They serve a God who is the God of the Sephiroth, the Kabbalist tree of life. They serve the God who is male and female. Boy, it makes me mad. When I hear churches saying, oh, I think God's male and female. That is so wicked and so vile and so crazy. I know who the God who is male and female. I know who that is. It's Baphomet. It's the androgynous God. But it's not the real God. And right now, Israel does not know who the Lord is. But he's going to cause them to know. Ezekiel 34:24. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. See it? No, he's not going to resurrect David, but he is, Christ is David. He has the throne of David. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will make with them a covenant of peace. And will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely. Where? In the wilderness. And sleep in the woods. I love sleeping in the woods, by the way. And see, in Missouri, you sleep out in the woods. Missouri, it's pretty safe, okay? There are some bears that are kind of coming back in, you know, from the north. Every now and then, I've been out in the woods. I've been, you know, deer season. I've seen bobcats. Okay, these are lions, is what they are, and things like that. But we don't normally, when we camp out, sleep in the woods. I'm not worried about, you know, anything coming, tearing my tent down and eating me alive. He's going to let them sleep in the woods, and I will make them in the places round about my hill a blessing. And I will cause the shower to come down in a season. You know what that is? That is his doctrine. Okay? That is God's word. And there shall be showers of blessing. And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord. When I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them. Just like he's going to pull them out of Egypt, he's going to save them out of Pharaoh's dominion over them. They're not going to have to make bricks for the New World Order pyramid anymore, because they're going to know who the Lord is. In verse 28, they shall no more be a prey to the heathen. Neither shall the beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely. None shall make them afraid. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God. And ye, my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men. And I am your God, saith the Lord God. Beautiful. I love it. I love the encouragement that this brings. I love this kind of teaching. I love doing this kind of study. And just remember, when you're in the wilderness, cry out like Hagar did. Cry out like Israel is going to. She fled into the wilderness. You know what made her flee? Negative thoughts. She fled into the wilderness. And God heard her cry, and he saved her, and he made her a wonderful people. He gave them his covenant, not Sinai, Jerusalem above. He gave them his covenant. He restored them, just like he promised to Hagar. He restored them, gave them life, opened their eyes, gave them to drink. So beautiful. And so that's what God has done with me. If you'll let him, God will do it with you too. Just cry out unto him, God, I want to know. I want my eyes open. I want to see what this book says. I want to see you. I want you to talk to me face to face. And he'll do it through this book. And I'm just telling you, there's nothing sweeter than even when you're in the wilderness, knowing God is there with you. That is what has sustained me consistently throughout all the years of my life. And I'm telling you, it works. All right? This is Pastor Mike. I love you. God bless you. Thank you so much for listening. And if you're out in the wilderness, just do a little. When the eyes leak, the head won't swell. Amen? God bless you. Bye-bye.